Well, I'll be honest with you. Sunday afternoons are difficult for the Aaron household. If we decide to go out to eat on a Sunday afternoon, McKenna's going to want to sleep in the car on the way home. And if McKenna sleeps in the car on the way home, McKenna does not sleep when we get home. So, to prevent that from happening, one of us has to ride in the back seat with McKenna, which usually ends up in the one of us getting car sick, and we can't sleep when we get home. So that job fell to me this afternoon, and while I was riding in the back seat trying to keep McKenna awake, I was going through the litany of words that she can say and asking her if she could say mommy and daddy and baby and Maddie Grace and all of these other things. And then we got on to spiritual names, you know, Jesus and God and Moses and Paul and John. And she's just responding and she's just having a good old time. And I said, well, now, did you have fun at church today with Miss Amy in Bible class? And she says, class? Amy? And I said, oh, that's great. You know, what did you talk about in class? And she just, blah, 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 blah. I said, well, did you like Daddy's sermon this morning? She said, no. I thought I was going to slip it in there because I got her going this way. And then I slipped that question. No. No. So she still is not giving any credit for that particular sermon. Now, in talking with some people afterwards about that sermon, one thing that's kind of interesting to note, as we were drawing a contrast between Paul and the way he dealt with the Corinthians and Paul and the way he dealt with the Thessalonians, kind of something that's a little bit of food for thought, is to think about when those particular epistles were written. First and Second Thessalonians were written from Corinth. While Paul was planting and watering seed in Corinth, he was writing letters to the Thessalonians. It was not until possibly 3 years later that Paul ever sat down and wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So it's just kind of interesting as we kind of drew some type of correlation, a correlation between those letters, 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, just to understand the relationship that exists there of Paul's interaction with those two groups. Now on for tonight's lesson. One of the things that I really like as far as my movie choices. Now, I love a good chick flick. It's me that comes up with the idea to go see a chick flick. Leisha could not care less about seeing those types of movies. Romantic comedies, I'm there. And I'm going to cry at some point. We went to go see Courageous a couple of weeks ago. There was a lady in front of us that had to think that the pregnant woman behind her was sobbing. No, it was the pregnant woman's husband that was sobbing. Now, on the other side of the coin, I really enjoy a good war movie. One of my favorites is The Patriot. I love that particular time, the American Revolution. I really enjoyed studying that when I was in school. And there's a scene in that particular movie that I think sums up the type of warfare that was fought during that particular time. And one of the reasons why the Americans were able to be successful in that war is because they did not choose to fight according to the commonly accepted methods of warfare. There's that scene where you've got the general who's talking with Mel Gibson's character, and he's talking about the fact that they need to stop targeting officers when they were engaging in war. And the concept is if you are targeting officers, then you are going to have leaderless armies just having at each other, which in their mind would be utter chaos. And so the concept during that time, during warfare, was you protect your officers. You protect your leaders because those leaders are necessary in order to have civilized warfare, if there is such a term. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, we read that that God set up the church in a specific way where there were different forms of leadership that were expected to be followed. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Where it says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Jesus gave levels of authority in the Lord's church. And so that's what I want us to talk about this evening, is just these various levels of authority that have been established in the Lord's church and the importance of those levels of authority. Now, when we talk about authority in the Lord's church, most often we think of elders. Well, I don't want this just to be a lesson about elders. Elders are awesome, but we're going to include them, certainly. But I want us to talk about a few different levels of leadership. Now, the first level of leadership should be quite obvious to us, and it may be silly for us to even mention this particular level of leadership, but how often people forget this particular level of leadership as it pertains to the Lord's church. When it says in verse 11, "He gave," well, what does that mean? That means that whoever He is the one who has the ultimate authority, isn't it? That's what that means, that whoever He is the one who has the ultimate authority. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as the Apostle Paul is dealing with the concept of the way the family is set up, or at least just the way that men and women interact with one another. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Here he's talking about this hierarchy that exists, that the head of every man is Christ. He is the ultimate leader. He is the ultimate authority. When we get over to Ephesians chapter 5 and we look at that passage that is talking about husbands and wives and the relationship that they have as a mirror image of the relationship that Christ has with the church. He's the Savior of the body. He loved the church so much that He gave Himself. So now not only is He a leader, but He is a sacrificial leader. Someone who is willing to lay down His life for those who He desires to lead. And so I think it's important for us as we think about leadership in the Lord's church that we recognize and not just assume that everybody understands that Christ is the head. He's the head of this church. He's the head of the church universal. And He is the one that we are ultimately looking to for our guidance, for our authority. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, beginning where it talks about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, here's what you're going to do in response. You're going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then in the very next verse, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And so I think it's important for us to note that, even though it's probably understood as we think about the name that we choose to call ourselves, the Roswell Church of Christ, that we're paying that duty to say this is the person to whom we belong. But a lot of times we forget that. A lot of times other people can't tell that by the way that we conduct ourselves. And so what we always need to do is make sure that we remember daily that Christ is our head. That He is the authority, the ultimate authority. And whenever we go and talk to people outside this group and they might say, that's just your church's stance on that, or that is your church's interpretation of that particular scripture, to remind them, if we have tried to interpret the Scriptures, then we have fallen short of what we should be. We are to be taking our authority from the Lord Jesus. That is the ultimate authority. And so everything that I do, whether in word or deed, is in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if I have tried to twist any Scripture or interpret to my own benefit any Scripture, I've made a mistake. And I need to go back to, what does the Word of Christ say? And I'm going to let that Word dwell in me richly. And so I think that's important for us to note as we think about the different forms of leadership in the Lord's church. Stay in 1 Corinthians and look in chapter 12. Chapter 12, this is the paragraph starting in verse 27, is the paragraph that immediately follows that awesome passage that depicts the church as a body, as a physical body. It has a head, which we know already is Christ. It has various other members. It has hands and arms and feet and legs and toes. All of these parts are working together to be one body. And every part has its own function, and every part has a purpose, and is can be working together with all of the other parts to the glory of God. And right after, he talks about that. He says in verse 27, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." And here what we see is that hierarchy of authority, that hierarchy of leadership that exists in the Lord's church. He said, this is how God set it up. He set up, ultimately, we know that Christ is the head, that we are Christ's body, and we're members individually, and God has appointed these levels of leadership in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. And so that second level of leadership that we are to submit to is the apostles and the prophets. But when we look at Scripture and we look into the New Testament to find out how God would have us to be and what kinds of practices He would have us to engage in, how we ought to serve the living God, how we ought to serve one another, who's giving us those instructions? It's the apostles and the prophets. When we look into the Old Testament and see the plan of salvation as it unfolds, it's Moses. It's the prophets. It's all these holy men of God who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. We get into the New Testament and we have the apostles. We have even prophets during that time that would have existed in local bodies of Christ. And they were to subject themselves to that particular form of leadership. Why is it that we do many of the things that we do? It's because we look in Scripture and either we see something that we are told to do, or we see something that they did in the past, and we say, okay, well, that is approved for us to do. Let's do that. If this is what the early church was doing in the first century shortly after the ascension of Christ, let's just do that. And let's let that leadership and that authority guide us some 2,000 years later. Let's just follow that form of leadership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and back where we just started, when we talked about Christ being the head of every man, in the verse that immediately precedes that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ." What is that? That's Paul, the apostle, saying, imitate me. Follow my leadership as I follow the leadership of Christ. He is my ultimate leader. He is my ultimate example. I'm trying to imitate Him. You imitate me in that. Now, that's a pretty bold thing to tell somebody to do. Imitate me. I am giving you an example of something that you can imitate in your own life because I am ultimately trying to imitate Christ. Wow. That's impressive. That's amazing. And over and over and over again in Paul's epistles, he says things like this. When we were among you, we gave you an example. When he wrote to the Thessalonians about nobody eating bread for free and working to provide for your own, he said, we gave you an example when we were there. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Look at how we conducted ourselves when we were among you, and that's how you ought to conduct yourselves. This level of leadership of the apostles and the prophets is still important for us today, even though this letter ultimately was not written for us. It was not written with us necessarily in mind, but it has been used with us in mind. And it's still a level of leadership that we need to follow today. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now this is the level of leadership that we commonly think of in the local body. This is the level that exists today. We do not have modern day apostles. We do not have modern day prophets. We certainly have the things that they wrote. We certainly have examples of things that they did during that time that they lived. But we do not have those modern day apostles or prophets today. So we do have elders in other places called overseers, bishops, shepherds, teachers, whatever term you want to use to describe this group of people. This is very much so a level of leadership that is discussed several different places in the New Testament. It was the desire for the Apostle Paul. It was the desire for the apostles during that time to establish an order of leadership within the local body. On the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went around to the region of Galatia and went to several different places. When they got to a certain point and they decided to return back to Antioch of Syria, what did they do? They went back and revisited every church that they went to, doing what? Establishing elders in every church and warning them that through many tribulations they would enter into the kingdom of God. What was it that Paul told Titus to do in every city? To establish elders in every city. And so, obviously, this is an important level of leadership that has existed in the Lord's church from the very beginning of the church. It began in Acts chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Here, the Hebrew writer talking about this level of leadership and saying, these are the ones who led you. These are the ones who taught you. These are the ones who spoke the word of God to you. And when you think about the outcome of their conduct, what is the outcome of their conduct? What is the outcome of a shepherd being a shepherd? Well, it's a flock that works together in unity. It is a flock that is protected from outsiders. It is a flock that is safe from false teachers. That's the conduct. That is the way that they are living. In just a moment, we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, where the Apostle Peter says that it's the responsibility of the shepherds to be what? To be examples to the flock. And so, the Hebrew writer here, as he's talking about this level of leadership in the Lord's church, elders, overseers, bishops, shepherds, he says you can imitate their faith. You ought to be able to imitate their faith. In chapter 13, down in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I would imagine that if you were to talk to our three elders, you would probably find that they have suffered many sleepless nights over this passage right here. And it is a tremendous responsibility that has been given to them about the fact that they're going to have to give an account of their shepherding. They're going to have to give an account for the way in which they led this particular group of people. And the Hebrew writer says, well, you have a responsibility in that. Obey them. Submit to them. They're watching out for your souls. And then he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable for them. That would be unprofitable for us. And so we see this is a level of leadership that we are expected to follow as a local body of Christians that meets here in Roswell. Let's go back over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at that passage that we alluded to just a moment ago. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 5 beginning. Actually, let's look in verse 6. Excuse me, verse 1. I'm on the wrong part of my notes there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I just love this passage as it describes the concept of elders and the concept of what they are to be to this particular group of people, to any group of people over which the Lord has made them overseers. Don't lord it over those who are allotted to your charge, but prove to be an example. And then ultimately we see that highest level of leadership that we have in the Lord's church appear in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, then you're going to receive that same glory. You're going to have a reward for the way in which you have shepherded this particular flock. The unfading crown of glory. So here we see not only the highest level of leadership and the chief shepherd, the head, that is Christ. We see the eldership that would submit to that head. We would submit to the eldership and ultimately to Christ. And just on and on and on it goes as we build these different layers of leadership and just see how important they are to us as we work together as a local body of Christians. Now, the next couple of verses in verse 5 beginning in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, we see a layer of leadership that I don't really know where you would place it within the hierarchy. I don't know that it necessarily has a place. It kind of permeates throughout the whole. And this is a level of leadership that each of us can provide. And it's a level of leadership that each of us should subject ourselves to. Look in verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Titus chapter 2 is another outstanding passage that deals with this level of leadership that exists between the older providing leadership to the younger. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote to Titus and says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. This is probably one of the most important levels of leadership that exists within the Lord's church. And it is a responsibility that is incumbent upon every single one of us, older people, to teach the younger people how to live a godly life. Older men teaching the younger men how to be a godly man. The older women teaching the younger women how to be godly women. How to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to conduct themselves in the home and in the local church. This is a responsibility that I think we each need to really take seriously and understand that we have been given the responsibility to do these things. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. There's this group of young people up here that I absolutely adore. I love them to death. I want you to watch and see what, of course, they're not going to do it today because I said it. But I want you to watch after services what's going to happen. They're going to congregate right here. And they're going to be talking about things like, you remember that time in Bible class when Elijah said this? Wasn't that funny? Don't you think it was funny when Elijah burped during a sermon or, you know, whatever. I mean, just things like that. And I want to challenge each one of you to go and break that up. Not because I think that's not important for them to have that peer group, but for us to realize that we have an opportunity each time we come together to be 1 Peter 5 men and women, to be Titus 2 men and women, to interject ourselves into their lives and to take the opportunity to get involved, to find out what it is that they're studying in Bible class, to find out what it is that's going on in their school life, to find out what it is that's going on in their spiritual life. What is it that's going on in these people's lives that might cause them to have doubts, fears, frustrations? What is it that's going on in these young people's lives that we could rejoice about and really be happy with them and rejoice with them because they're rejoicing? We have a golden opportunity at least three times a week to practice 1 Peter 5 and to practice Titus chapter 2. We need to do that. Now, they desire that. They long for that. Now, they're not going to admit that because they're teenagers. I didn't want to admit that when I was a teenager. One of the greatest things that you can do for these young people is to interject yourself into their life. Find out what's going on. Find out how you can help. Let them know, I'm praying for you. I love when I hear Miss Nancy say things like, I want you to know that at 10 o'clock tomorrow, I'm going to be praying for you. That means something. I mean, that makes it all the more real when you know that a specific person at a specific time in a specific place is thinking about me and bringing my name before the Father and asking for His help, asking for His guidance, His wisdom to be imparted into my life. That means something. And it's something that would be very, very special to each one of them. It would be very special to anyone. To go up to our young married people and to just talk with them, find out what's going on in their lives. We just have golden opportunities to practice these particular passages and these concepts of the leadership that exists between older people and younger people. Now, I don't consider myself to be an old person, but I'm older than they are. And so I need to listen to exactly what I've been saying for the last couple of minutes here. I want to go and interject myself into their lives. I want to find out what's going on in your lives and find out how I might be of service to you. Well, we won't belabor that point any longer. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and talk about one other layer of leadership that we can see within a body of Christians that works together. All of Ephesians chapter 5, actually going back into Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about how a Christian's walk ought to look. What is a description of a Christian's walk of faith? Well, they should walk in unity and walk in love and walk in light, walk in wisdom. All of these concepts are brought out in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. Well, here toward the middle part of Ephesians chapter 5, looking in verse 17, actually verse 15, let's back up. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. He's talking about walking in wisdom. Don't walk as the unwise, walk as wise. Walk circumspectly. Be careful how you walk. And then he goes on to say, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk or be filled with what? The Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, this is how you're going to respond. You're going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. You're going to give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And here's another thing you're going to do. You're going to submit to one another. And so there's this level of leadership that Paul simply describes kind of vaguely as submitting ourselves to one another. And just for a few moments here, talk about how we might apply that particular concept. Well, I can tell you this right now. I grew up with a father and a mother. I had my father there the whole time, my mother there the whole time. I was not a child that was raised in a broken home. Some of you may have been. And so if someone is thrust into that environment in a new circumstance, a new development, then they need to seek out those people who have been there, those people who have experienced that. My father was not an alcoholic, but if he ever became one, I would know where I could go in order to find guidance and help and peace in that particular situation. Many of you have never been driving a car where someone that was sitting next to you died. I have. And if that ever happened to one of you, there might be some things, probably mistakes that I made along the way, that I could tell you about that might help you through a situation like that. And so this goes so far beyond just the older and the younger, but this is everyone to everyone else. There are opportunities for us to lead and guide and provide assistance for people who are going through situations that maybe we've gone through in the past. And we have the opportunity to help those people through those difficult situations. As we submit to one another in the fear of Christ, we need to be studying the Bible together. We need to be praying for one another. And the list would just continue to go on and on and on of how we might be able to lead and submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And so I hope that this lesson has kind of piqued your interest in thinking about the different layers of leadership that exist. Think about your responsibility to each particular layer. Obviously, Christ is the ultimate leader. He is the ultimate head. He has the ultimate authority over what goes on in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in His name. Obviously, we're going to submit ourselves to the leadership that the apostles and the prophets give to us by their example, by the words that they wrote for us that were kept and preserved so that we might have those things. What was it that the early church in Jerusalem did right after that great day of Pentecost when so many were added to the Lord's body? What did it say they did? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in the things that the apostles had delivered to them. They continued in the things that the apostles left as examples for them. And they were doing these things daily, steadfastly, with everything that they had. Obviously, we have a level of leadership here in this particular work, here at Roswell. We have three elders that are working tirelessly to make sure that this flock works together with unity. And it's our responsibility to them to make sure that they can do that with joy and not with grief, not with sorrow. We need to make it such that they are able to serve as examples to this particular flock And that they don't have to do that because they feel compelled to do that, because they want to, they desire that work, and they're able to do it eagerly at that point. How might we be of service to these three men who have taken on the responsibility of leading and guiding this flock? What are you doing as an older person for people that are younger than you? What are you doing to interject yourself into their life and to lead them and guide them through the difficulties of this life? Just imagine, I heard an example one time of a man, and I may have said this here before, I apologize if I have, of a man that was out here and he had a stage and he put several bear traps out on the stage, and he brings up like a 10-year-old boy and sets him on one side of the stage and puts a blindfold on him and says, "All right, son, walk to the other side of the stage." And he lets the young man take one step, and the entire audience gasps. And this is not going to happen. How can he let this happen? And he says, "Wait a second, stop." And he takes the young man by the shoulders and guides him around the bear traps to the other side of the stage. That's a responsibility that each one of us have to the young people. Anyone who is younger than us, anyone who needs that particular help, who needs that guidance. And we all need that. I need it probably more than anyone here. But we all need that, and we all need to be willing to provide that if we have opportunity. And then how are we submitting to one another? How are we helping one another? Are you helping someone who's gone through a situation that maybe you've gone through in the past? Are you praying for those that really need our help to make it through whatever difficulty it is that they're going through in this life? Maybe we can just say, "Hey, you know what? I don't really know what you're going through specifically, but I'm just going to let you know that I'm going to be praying for you every day at this particular time. You can know for sure that this is going to happen. At 10 o'clock every day, I'm going to be praying for you to be able to make it through whatever situation it is that you're going through." Now that is a church that's working together. And we've got a theme coming up in this next year, the working church. We're going to be talking about many different other examples of how we can do that and how we can work together as a congregation of God's people. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the leadership that you have established in the body of Christ. We understand that we need that leadership, that we need people to lead us and guide us. We need people who can share their wisdom and share their experience with us. We need people to hold us accountable for the charge that we've been given to follow you faithfully for the remainder of our days here on this earth. And we ask, Father, that you help us as we work together, as we get into the forms of leadership that exist today in this particular local body, as we continue to work together as a congregation. We pray that you'd give us each patience with one another, that you would help us to put on brotherly kindness and love that would always guide us as we work together, and that would always remind us of the common goal that we share in being in heaven with you for eternity one day, where we might praise you forever around your glorious throne, and that we might see your Son, Jesus, and thank him personally for the sacrifice that he was willing to make it all possible. We pray in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen. Well, you may be here and have not named the Lord your God. Perhaps you have not made the decision to become a child of God, and now you're ready to do that. You're ready to confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. That you're willing to confess that he died, was buried, rose again, conquering sin, and giving you the opportunity to be set free from your sin. Are you willing to confess the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to change your life and start living for him? Are you willing to be obedient and have your sins washed away through baptism? And are you willing to rise and become a new creature someone who will serve God faithfully all the days of your life. If you are, then a crown of glory awaits you. An eternal dwelling place with God can be yours. If you're willing to make that first step, please come forward. Be baptized as we stand and sing.